I always liked Old Little Town of Bethlehem. It may not be for the same reason other people did, but a pastor wrote that and had his heart wrapped up in it pretty deeply. I don't know if he wrote other Christmas hymns or not, but that one came out of a pretty strong word, man. Word of the Lord being preached, the word of the Lord become power in the lives of the people who open to it and to Him. So it's a good day. It's a good day to be here. It's a good day to step inside and realize it's raining a little bit in and all, off and on out there, and that's kind of nice. But it's a little colder too, so getting there for us. And it's good to see your faces on this day. We will. I want to pray. This is the time we normally pray, and we're praying, of course, for the whole of our congregation and the working of the Holy Spirit in putting together His work. And at the same time, we're also praying for people who are struggling with one thing or another, needing a touch from the Lord. And there's such a hard line of trouble going on right now in the life of so many people. And sick is a big deal. A big deal. And I think it's not a very good idea to play it off as light and little. I heard the voice that I wanted to hear this last 2 weeks yesterday. The raspy, clear voice of Ron Palermo. Say, hey, Dan, I'm here, man. Still here. Said, I'm surprised. I thought I could easily have died. And seven weeks inside with all the work going on, and he still can't walk a lick, can't walk at all. Doesn't know if he'll ever be able to walk. And he said, you know, it's kind of hard to face. I said, I understand. That little bit I can understand only because we're not going to talk about it any further. We're just going to trust God with it. And Ron and I go back a long time. And I'm very thankful to God's faithfulness in touching him and keeping him and blessing him. Wayne Culverhouse, I know him very, very well. He was one of our elders in Midland when I was there for 9 years. And he went in the hospital the week before last, and they caught it very early, the virus or whatever was part of it. And they took him home, and 2 or 3 days later, he's got pneumonia inside. So he's back in rehab getting a bunch of stuff, trying to keep him alive. He's 88 years old. It's hard. Got some other problems that are just the same. It's all over the place. You know, our friends, acquaintances, difficult situations all over. And most of it, you just got to trust God or you're not going to be very at peace at all. Unless we're able to give him our lives and say, Lord, this represents me. I bring it to you. It's all of God. You gave me the life. If you're giving me life now, then I can stay as long as you want me here. And then I can stand by his authority as he speaks his word and embrace myself in him and with him for his glory. I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't. Nor do you. But there are lots of people in our area who are in a troubled spot right now. So prayer is our thing. Isn't that right? How many years have we spent praying for people, watching God work in their lives? Some of it has been pretty dramatic. Some of it's been, most of it maybe, has been pretty calming and pretty peaceful. But it kept us and kept our focus and kept us hungry for God in the middle of all that. That was a good Pentecostal sound. I like that, Margie. I could hear it. Really good. Because God is in charge and he's working in our life. And when we go home, I can tell you, I've got a lot of children halfway and partway, and we all call it one way, that we're all one in Christ Jesus, having families connected, and we're connected. It's hard to even think about saying goodbye to them in this world. But one of these days. And I wrote my name down on the higher list because I know my age. And I know better now than ever before what that means to this physical body. means slow down. It means difficulty. It means you just keep your eyes open and let the Lord work. And don't worry about trying to stay. Worry about knowing who you go to. I hadn't planned on this sermon, so I'll fold this up, put it away, and just go to what we need to do, and that's pray, okay? So just bow your heads with me now and just focus. While we're bowed before God, just focus your mind on the blessing of God that's been so real this week and last week and the week before. Let us receive from Him. Father, we got people in our congregation who were kind of kept in room the last week or so. And we've got people that are at home right now with a diagnosis of virus thing. We love these folk. They're part of us. We don't know what else is around us, but we know that we can trust you, Lord, to raise up your people and stand them before you and remind them that they're well cared for, that they do not lose ever, no matter what, that we truly are created by God for the purposes and the glory of God. Father, I look around sometimes. I did a look back over all these years that you've worked in my life, and I'm amazed. My wife and I are amazed. Now, I remember when we used to run buses, Lord, you gave us so many kids, so many children. I'd meet them in the parking lot like you instructed me to do, and they'd rub their noses on my pants. What a joy it was when I got inside and found myself all messed up by a child. And I was thankful because that child received a hug that had more behind it than I could give. Just the love of God reaching out, touching, blessing. And I'm thankful, Lord, that in those years, all the years since then, one way or another, you gave us opportunity to enter the life of folk, love them, show them we love them, walk with them, pray with them, give to them, whatever we could do. This is congregation that can do that. And we're moving toward home with the idea that we can do that, that we can love those who are unlovable, bringing them into the kingdom, that we can touch lives that are needing a touch that is going to dynamite their thoughts and their ideas right inside and change them. By the power of the gospel, change them. I pray for every family that'll come into this place to worship in the coming months, years. And we'll thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to all of those who have bent a knee to you and cried out, "Oh Lord, embrace my life, change my life, heal my body, bring me wholeness, bring me hope." Thank you, Lord, for continuing to work. We still have children around us, and we still have folk around us that are older, and we still have people that are in the middle, and some do not know Jesus. So our prayer, Lord, is that you'll set us in place as representatives of you, individuals who can bear witness to Jesus in this world. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord. I remember times with Ron Palermo, we were preaching these big tent meetings. It was kind of interesting, but in doing it, you came and superseded us, passed us, and then brought us along. Became the King in our lives. Became the Lord. Became the lover of God for someone like you and me. Thank you for working in every life in Christ Church, for working in transition in Christ Church, for lifting up your word to us, making it possible for us to embrace it, enter into your presence, and give you praise. Bless these very special men and women whose lives have mattered. And with ours connected to them, we have enjoyed a journey. That is not repeatable very easily, but it's certainly going to be replaced and redone with the goodness of God. Thank you for that. Your will be done in each of us, blessing every man, every woman, every teenager, every child in this place. You're fully alive in Jesus. Draw him near. Reach for him. Exalt his name. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to start reading in a moment some introductory words about what Advent season is, why it can be beneficial. I found out a long time ago that when I was strictly who I was, I had to define who was correct and who was wrong, or figure it all out. I didn't have to. I just had to follow the Lamb and embrace the Shepherd. It wasn't hard to stay on track at all. I had other people like yourself working, living, blessing, praising the Lord you served. I remember the days when conflict was always, I had churches trying to steal ours all the time because they liked our building and knew we didn't have but 10 or 15 people. They never got one. But somebody had to stay involved with that. And that's what we do as we live our Christian life and pay attention. So I'm going to give you a brief series of thoughts that'll just help us see what we're doing with expectant waiting. How many of you have been in services where the Advent was named, that you had Advent services and you waiting to see him, waiting for him to come? It was all about him waiting. We're waiting on him. Him changing our lives. And so we had this certain period of time, and we're in the middle of it right now, right here with this church. We're in the middle of Advent. Advent started on the 29th. That was the first Sunday of Advent. It takes four Sundays in front of Christmas to call it a full Advent. Christmas coming up, so we'll finish right after the Advent. And the second Advent deal is present now. I'm preaching two sermons. Hopefully there'll be less than sermons and a little more than him working in us. But when I look at this, I realize Advent is a way of slowing us down, of helping us see what the season means. Somebody said, why are we waiting for Jesus? He came a long time ago. This helps us. Yes, he did. What do? We wait on him. We acknowledge that he's here. We acknowledge that he's coming. We acknowledge that he's already come and he's going to come. Already and not yet. The presence of God. Loving Jesus. Loving us. Advent began just outside the gate of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve stepped out of perfection and walked into the darkness of the world and found themselves sinners. There were no pre-saved for them. They had to learn there was a gospel out there, good news that they could then believe and act on. They needed to be redeemed. People of Israel lived with God's promise that he would send a Savior, and the period of waiting for that must have been, in their minds, an endless thing. My goodness, we've been hearing somebody talk about this and preach about this, the coming of the Messiah, and then we tell them he's already come, he's already accomplished the redemption, and he's going to finish his work and come again. What's he going to do the next time he comes? The next time he comes, he's going to take his own people with him. period of waiting probably seemed endless. But if you add the feelings, the years of exile, the intermittent prolonged oppression and persecution, if you handle all of that, the prophets like Isaiah continuing to assure the people that one day Messiah is going to come. Somebody doing it. No, I never attended a service that dealt with this. My folks were all German Lutherans. What was significant for me about the Lutherans is that they came up with this thing about a box full of envelopes for money. You know, I'm a kid now when I started this. Look at them. Because why? Because the kids around my grandparents' house were the ones that opened the box. What did they do with it? They played with them, wrote on them, drew on them, whatever they did, they did. Why was it like that? Did your grandparents not tithe? I mean, this was part of the deal. You ought to be doing something like that. So tithing is significant. Why don't we just... Well, it is. It is significant because we've been asked to do that. We've been asked to give. We've been asked to be involved in the giving and the work and the ministry and all of that. But when you come to these four Sundays, 19, and the second one was when Bart was here. Yeah, and then we had two more. This one on the 13th. And the reason I'm saying this on the 13th is because I moved the one we're using. This one is third. Next week will be fourth. And that is accurate with the ones we had this season. Now, they had to do a little shifting. So better make the application to look at what goes on when God has freedom to work and we are sitting still and listening. And there's always enough evidence in the historical aspect of the church that God always keeps a promise, certainly. That his promises are not going to be neglected. The season of Advent was designed to remember the waiting. We're past when he came. But he's coming again. So in the process, we're getting a dose of prophets recorded in Scripture. And the ones we're going to get this time are really challenging because we have four Sundays. We got four words from Isaiah. Isaiah looking at his people and prophesying in the light of the coming God, who isn't back yet to stay. But he's here seeing them, talking to them, working in them by his own presence and spirit. Season of Advent was designed to remember the waiting and to provide time for reflection on Jesus coming in the past. Jesus already come. Let's reflect on what that means. Jesus Christ came to receive us to himself. What does that mean? What does that involve us in? His coming to us each day is another part of that. His promise to come again. It's all there waiting. What does it mean to wait? It's to watch in expectation. You're just out there sitting in the wilderness row waiting. Is this so important? Absolutely. Sometimes our minds are so occupied with this world, much of the time like that, that we don't even have time to slow down and wonder where Jesus went in this period of time. Walk in the light of the Lord. That was a title I chose to use for today's message because in this second chapter, we're going to catch that walk in the light business. Second chapter of Isaiah, right at the beginning of the book. Walk in the light. To wait is to watch. Sing. Since God requires this other, there is purpose in waiting. Do we really expect God to come? Do we really think Jesus is planning to come back? Hey, listen. Yes, he is. part of the watching we do, and I found that doing these classes like this once every 4 weeks out of the year, and we did it for quite a few years, the beauty is that you get your heart opened up as to the significance of His coming and the wholeness of what it means for Him to be there. What an amazing sense of life when we expect our God to come. Are we waiting well? Are we anxious about where we're headed? Or are we waiting well? Are we anticipating the day when the trumpet sounds? I love being old enough to go stand outside and yell about the trumpet sounding. The trumpet! Ringing out! He's come! He's come! Oh, by the way, He's coming! Walk in the light of the Lord. Advent is a gift of time to receive daily for time in His presence, what it generally amounts to. The text, Isaiah chapter 2. Notice the first verse, chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Now, I don't know what you think when you read a statement like that, but I like to stop there because this is a little bit different. The word that Amos saw. How did he see the word? What does it got to do with the fact that he sees? Well, we're talking about now what God reveals. We're talking about what it takes to respond to the God who's being spoken to. Judah and Jerusalem are the targets for Isaiah, as you know. And when he's busy, he sees himself laboring with them. And here's what verse 3 says, or 2, and I'll read right on down to verse 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sound or sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. How important is a word from God to His people? And they know who's talking when Isaiah steps up. Isaiah's been stepping up quite a while already by the time we get to this. And he's letting us know this is what it's going to take because you've got all this other stuff going on. You're going to one day make the mountain higher than it is. That's one thing you can consider. Established as the highest of the mountains, but to be lifted up above the hills, all the nations will flow into it. I preached on this part of this book 3 or 4 times in the years that we did what we were doing. I love to see the stream going up. But then I have to stop and say, now how did they get that rolling? They were walking. Looked like a river flowing. And there were all kinds of people from the nations going up on top of the mountain to hear the word from Jacob. The mountain of the Lord. I love the phraseology too. People would go to the mountain and be trained by the word to be what God wanted them to be. That we could learn it. just so you'll know why I'm carrying 10 pages of notes, just because this is the beginning of the sermon. Just wanted to point it out. Won't be that long, though, I can promise you that. As we begin our new year in this season of Advent, Isaiah has a lot of important words to say to his people. He speaks it because he's been told to. The prophet Isaiah speaks because God gave him words to say. He instructed him to do. You don't try to figure out who a prophet is by going around and asking questions. You just know the word well enough that you can sit still in the presence of that person claiming to be what he's claiming to be and see it. So we get the beginning of the word to the church as we go up the mountain. Heard by the church in the new year is what is God's word to say. Now let me give it a little drama so it doesn't get dry, okay? Just a little dramatic reading in it. The prophet walks onto the darkened stage in a circle of light. He begins to sing of a mountain and of nations streaming to it, willing to hear divine holy instruction, willing to be judged by it, willing also to make peace with each other, tearing down the tools of war, using, reshaping, and using tools for making what they needed to live, the neighborhood, the community, the rest of it. And then when that stops and the music is over, as the song is ended, another sound arises. It's the ringing sound of hammer, striking metal. Fills the room. The sound is the first in the church's new year. The people are captured by the word. So vivid and appealing is the image of swords and spears beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks that we may be inclined, when we look it all over, to just kind of camp the whole sermon right there. Let's just leave it right there. Think about it. It'd be a shorter sermon. It'd be less effective maybe too, but we've got to talk about what matters. But as usual, the preaching will likely be a lot truer and richer if the larger sweep of the text is taken into account. So frame by frame, how does the vision proceed? Now, it is true that he is represented as a prophet with a vision in these same texts that I'm reading, been reading myself this last while. So there's always the immediacy of God at work through his voices, through his servants, through his prophets, through his whoever they are. He declares that in God's future, the holiest ground becomes the highest ground. Always go around and brag about the highest mountain. Well, the word's going to make it the highest mountain. You're not going to escape getting the place where the call is made into right sync with the needs that are great here. From their place, the presence will call to the nations who will flock to it. The presence would be the holy presence or the Holy One, however you like that sound. The new community is being gathered to the Holy One. Multicultural, multiracial, multilingual, a convergence of various peoples seeking the word of the prophet or the word of God. Coming nearer, they urge each other on and call out to the other, and the longing that draws them toward a common center. And they did it to hear the instruction of God. They actually listened. This instruction includes arbitration. The Holy One will judge between this nation or the nations and shall arbitrate for many people. You're going to have pretty good representation if you get things cleaned up on your end of it. Can have a good representation here. God will not only speak, but he will listen. Now that is a good thing. That God will actually listen to his own. He will listen to the grievances and the disputes and the concerns of the nations, and he will adjudicate. There's only a couple words in this whole stack that work for God as verbs. And it's true. It's just true. Judge and arbitrate. Only two in that series of verses. Those words, two of them. Who's going to be able to do that? God is. God is. God will do it. He'll judge, he'll arbitrate, the only active verbs needed by him. The nations and the people are about to make peace, but the gift given by God is justice. Justice. The end of inequity is foundation or ground for the ending of violence. You got to do some stuff. Now, when you look at Scripture and then you look at the United States of America and our constant bombardment of each other, you know we don't get it. We have not gotten it. We will not get it until we begin to find who is in charge. The old assertion is true, there's no lasting peace without justice, and the nation accepts God's judgments. One result, the only one named, is disarmament. Knowing the nature of humankind, this inevitably leads to new capacities or problems for tending the land and feeding the people, affected by these new capacities of war in hand. Since the reasons for envy and greed and resentment and retribution and fear have been abolished, weapons of war are irrelevant when you get to here. We can't just keep doing our thing in order to make other things fit. We have to hear him. The text imagines conversion in a literal, material way. The economy is converted in one sense. The world's curriculum is converted when learning war is changed from that particular thing to learning the ways of God. Put one down, pick the other up, work it. Watch so as not to get too much dreamy. Don't get too dreamy on an idyllic future. Because there ain't going to be any, and the only real kingdom that's going to finally be set up is his. The text hands us a present tense invitation. Having appointed a day when the peoples will say to each other, come, let us go up to the mountain, the text now urges us, come, let us walk in the light. Walk in the light. That's a step up. That's a place to be when you're drawing near to God. Whatever peaceable future there is to be, those who hear the promise are enjoined to get walking toward the light of God. Preachers face an odd challenge sometimes when a text points to the future of God and calls it a dream. Fake dream. In what way is the dream true? And in what realm? Can it seem like a dream is true or false? Yeah, sure. Can seem it. Real nations will bend their weapons toward the cultivation of an actual earth. Preachers are not likely to declare this when we get out in front of our people, that this vision will be historically and universally so, because it won't be. It's crazy. Parts of it's weird. And how in the world do we get to see what's going on in the world by this very working of God's presence and power against that which is false, that there is the magnificence of human history with a future wonders within and establishes a hold on the place. starts to change us. Preachers are not likely to declare that this vision will be like that. What will they say then? Well, I don't have much to say on this one, but strategically it might be wise to say how absurd it all sounds. Have you ever heard any absurdity out there in the name of Jesus? You need a TV? Maybe something else to plug in? It's bizarre. And we sit back and say, well, maybe God... No, God is not. God is calling for truth. God is calling for repentance. God is calling for establishing yourself. House of Jacob, come let us walk in Yahweh's light is right there in the list of statements and sayings. House of Yahweh. I ran into something this week, and I'll close in just a moment. It's early. One of the most, I guess probably the most favorite series of texts that I've been reading this year has just been amazing for me. It's pretty simple. That works. Listen to these. This is the fourth chapter now of 2 Corinthians. We can handle that. We're at home, and this is language we can take. Listen. Even if our gospel is, this is Paul, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. See, so there's some kind of understanding there. So don't get too worried because you're not seeing some false thing become the right thing. You're taking a look to understand that there are people who do not believe this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing, listen, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I got to go just a little bit further, is that okay? Then we'll come back to it. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is almost like the previous verse quoted similar to this. How they're going to be kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But it is this marvelous understanding that God is working in such a way that he is putting together a people who can't seem to get it most of the time. He wants to bring them to a place of turning in toward home, giving us a cause sometimes to blurt out Mary's question where she says, how can this be? Remember when you first started reading the Bible and you run into anything that kind of challenged you? Run into some things along the way. Yeah. But during the reading of this text, did anybody in the room laugh out loud at the naivety of it? No. Keep quiet. Got to keep quiet a little bit. Did no one smirk? Delivering scripture, seeing what's there. Texts such as these cannot be preached effectively or truthfully without acknowledgement of the bleak realities they claim will disappear. They don't disappear. They're just messed up along the way. Sorrow and doubt need a voice in the room of the promise. God's promises are flippant, if not. The Advent, I said it like this on my front sheet here. The This word, Advent, proposes impossibilities. Because what you see happening when the prophet speaks and the Lord works, you see something beyond what you have seen before. In the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer or into affirmation of His work. There is the glory of Christ and the glory of the Lord, and there is this marvelous continuity that tied the two together with the realization there is a bunch of people who are not yet redeemed, and that's why they don't understand this, but we have a responsibility to help them understand it. And then when they come home, we join the party and the march. We're in the presence, often, as the prophet said, of something that we can't explain. Mystery, the word. All we can say is that the vision describes what God is in fact at work in the world to do. And that's what you're seeing in Isaiah's words. Showing what needs to be done in lives, showing how it works in lives. And it is probably what Jesus meant when he said, called it the reign of God. People of God responding to the God who reigns. Jesus died surrounded by swords. A spear was stabbed into his side. Nails on the cross and locations tore at him as he was removed from it. We saw in Jesus the one who converted fear to love. Who converted lunacy to sanity. Enemies to friends. They entered and found him real. In the end, the sermon, as many other things coming from Paul, the message given is invitational. Most things are. There's a cry, there's a longing. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. God's future casts his gleam into the present. We move toward God's future by making our choices, personal, relational, political, communal, all of it, we make it. And we answer to him. At a St. Louis University in a small Jesuit chapel, it's creatively lit. I haven't been there, but I've read about it. Creatively lit. The light fixtures were made of 20th century cannon shells. Converted. Converted shells. Emptied of their lethal contents, they now hold light for people to pray by. And such light. In such light, we pray and live. We pray and live. Mathieu called dutifulness on the part of a lot of Christians has killed our joyfulness. That may be true. There has to be a time to celebrate. There has to be a time for joy. There has to be a time. Our most precious possession, Brother Mathieu said, is Yahweh's light, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, just read about just a little bit ago, who is the image of God, and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. First, it's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, image of God, and the second is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in the faith, connected all along that way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, songwriter said. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm going to leave you one more thing to think about it. After the prophet spoke, the prophet standing at end speaking was not revealing himself by a spirit. He wasn't making himself acceptable by talking about spirits or beings like that. And I look at this again because it's so, these two verses are important to all of this. And the priority of our worship is a tuned in heart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Not, of course, is he instructed to do it by an inner vision. Or by the way, but by the way of the printed page. Who talked to Jesus after the resurrection on the way to Emmaus? Where did Emmaus get a conversation? Emmaus Road left them a place to walk, but what was this? Who was this man walking with them? We know him, it seems. And he gave them everything they could get just about from a face-to-face conversation where you would hear the word of God. I think maybe sometimes we look too often for some spiritual experience, how God revealed and God revealed and God revealed. Listen, don't forget your first reader. And let's go back to the scriptures and stay there. Let's see what kind of powerful work the Holy Spirit will do if we'll yield to him. Amen. We're going to pray now. Bow your heads, think, open your heart, worship. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are magnificent. The wonder of your greatness, the beauty of your love. We are so delighted to be sustained by you, to be yours, to be yours. To be kept by your power, to be taught by your word. To find the beauty of your grace, the life that you bring us. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for walking with us now today and this week. Let it be just a good week ahead, full of your presence. Bless young lives and older lives. Bless every part of this body of Christ right here. Your will be done, Lord. We yield our lives to you. We look to be at prayer in your presence in this week, this third week of Advil. We thank you, Lord, for that. We're thankful, Lord, for that. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.